All right, we're going to be in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 23. We're getting close to the end of the book of Joshua. We'll look at this tonight, Brotherhood and WMU next week. And then we'll look at Joshua 24 the next week. And then we'll start that new series on Christian beliefs, what we believe and why after that. So, Lord willing. So, I wasn't exactly sure we'd be in Joshua quite this long. So that's why I say Lord willing, because we're not exactly sure what tomorrow holds. But I pray that this has been a fruitful book for you. I pray that we've grown closer to the Lord through this study. We've been in Joshua for a while now, and it's been a good book to remind us of the faithfulness of God. And we're going to see in chapter 23 tonight that there's going to be several things that we've actually seen before in the book of Joshua. And part of that reason is because it's coming to the end of Joshua's life. He's been the spiritual and the military leader of this people after Moses, and we're going to see in just a moment, Joshua is warning the people his time on the earth is ending soon. He knows he's about to go to be with the Lord. And so this is years later, after the conquest and after the division of the land. Some people think it could be up to about 25 years after all of that has occurred. And so for us who just keep walking through the scripture, we see, well, a lot of things are similar to what we've seen already. But for the people of God, this is a reminder of what God has done in the past. And so it's important for us to recount some of these themes and things like that. And so we see this. Joshua's going to give a farewell address, encouraging the people, spurring them on to faithfulness and to holiness and to godliness. And it's important for us to think about. These are some of the final words of Joshua in chapter 23 and chapter 24, and they're significant. If you think about the last words of the people in Scripture, they're always significant in that way. I think about Jacob in chapter 49 of Genesis, where he's giving the blessings to his 12 sons and the people that would become the people of Israel. Then you have Moses at the end of Deuteronomy warning the people as they've walked their way through the wilderness. Now they're on the cusp of the promised land. And now this people are here with Joshua and they're in the promised land and to see the faithfulness of God. And Joshua is going to remind them of that. Jesus, his final words are to go and make disciples of all nations. Paul at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he speaks of those who have in some ways deserted him, and he's alone in the prison, except for Luke, who is with him. But he says, hold fast, Timothy, preach the word, and look forward to the crown of life that's given to all those who love the appearing of Christ. So final words are in a lot of ways lasting words. And I don't know if you've ever been with someone that's given final words on their deathbed, but they stick with you. And Joshua's not quite on his deathbed yet, but he's getting close, and he knows it. He knows that his time is near. And so he has a few more things to tell Israel, to remind Israel. So we're going to read this whole chapter together to see what Joshua says, and then we'll walk back through it. Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called for Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them out before from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. As for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord spoke concerning you has failed. All has been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Father, we pray that you give us understanding to your word. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. So that's a deep passage. There's a lot of things in here, but again, some of these we have seen before. So in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that Joshua is going to remind Israel of God's faithfulness. Verse 1, now it came about after many days. Again, some people think it's been years and years at this point, maybe 25 years, when the Lord has given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side. So again, we've looked at this before where they have rest. It means that the battles, the major battles, are over. Now there's still some possession to be had in these pockets of areas of Israel, but the major battles are won and over. They have rest. They can rest assured that God has been faithful. And it says Joshua was old and advanced in years. Verse 2, Joshua called for all Israel. Now, it says all Israel here, but all Israel, because it's made up of probably millions, are going to be represented by four elders and heads and judges and officers. So those from the different tribes who are leadership are going to come to Joshua. Joshua's going to speak to them, and then they'll take that word back to the different tribes, because again, it's spread out in the land. And Joshua begins, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you. And then he says, what has he done? The Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. So Joshua says, think back. Remember, you saw it with your eyes what God has done. The faithful hand of the Lord has done this. Why? It says, for you. For you. And if we remember back, this is a passage we've looked at multiple times in this study in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, where Moses is telling the Israelites why it is they are going to go into the land and have this land. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of these people, for you were the fewest people of all, But because the Lord loved you and kept his oath that he swore to your forefathers, the Lord has brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So why is it that the Lord has been fighting for them? It's because his love. His love for his people. Why is it today that God sticks up for us and stands up for us and is faithful to us? It's because of his love for us in Christ Jesus. It's not because that of our great love for God, but his love that he loved us first. And it's his love that we say never fails. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the great mercy of God and the love of Christ for us. And so God, this is the same Lord, the Lord of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the Lord of Israel is our Lord as well. And he still fights for his people. He still cares for them today. Romans 8 verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a good reminder. And that's what Israel had to remember here. And that's what we need to remember today. Verse 4, Joshua says, see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes. And with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting sun. So Joshua is reminding them of really his leadership. But remember, I don't think Joshua's trying to be boastful or prideful. He knows that it's only by the guiding hand of the Lord that Joshua has taken care of these Canaanites and these other people of the land. He's just reminding them of their great inheritance, something that they didn't earn, but something that they were given by the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God has promised you. And so he's reminding them, God has been faithful in the past, and he will be faithful in the present and faithful in the future. And we need that reminder often, because I've said it before, and I'll say it as long as the Lord gives me breath to preach, because we live in a fallen, broken world where a lot of times the circumstances of life tend to help us have spiritual amnesia, where we forget about the faithfulness of God because of the circumstances that come up over and over and over again. And oftentimes we see what's right in front of us. We can't see past a situation a lot of times. That's why we remember back, and that's why we remember that God himself never changes, and that he will be the same forever. And so Joshua reminds them of this. And then in verses 6 through 11, he's going to command them to cling to the Lord. Verse 6. So he shifts gears here a little bit. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And so he's reminding them, saying, you need to make sure that you are not going against the word of God. This law of Moses is the law, it is the word of God that's been revealed to them. It's been given to them. The first five books of our Bible is the Bible that they would have had. That was the law they would have had. And he says, you need to keep it. You need to keep it and make sure that you do not turn to the right or to the left. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, thank you, JR, it says, I'll start in verse 7, when the Lord is speaking to Joshua, it says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And so Joshua has taken this word of the Lord many years before that in chapter 1, and he has hidden that in his heart. And now he is telling Israel, he's reminding them, you need to do the same. You need to take God's word, you need to hide it in your heart, you need to meditate on it, you need to know it, so that, as Psalm 119 tells us, we may not sin against God. God's word is a light and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we need the word of the Lord. So Joshua has been a good example of this for his people. Again, he's not perfect, but he does remind them that that's what they ought to do. And I'm thankful for biblical leadership that's not perfect, because it's a reminder for me every day, because I struggle and I'm not perfect, and y'all all know that and are saying amen quietly. I know you are, but it's a good reminder that we try to set an example as leaders, but we're not perfect, and that's why we look to Christ. That's why you don't look to me as a savior, because I'm not a savior. I am just a pilgrim like y'all are. Y'all have heard me talk about that, and walking along hand in hand together. And so this is what Joshua is doing, and he is reminding them, keep a hold of the word. And as you look at the word, you will know God. Now, that's why the word has been given to us. That's why we have God's word to us, because he's spoken to us. Because apart from his written word, we could not know God intimately like we do. We can look out creation and we can see that there is a God, but that doesn't tell us about our sinful nature and the way and the remedy of that misery and sin, which is Christ Jesus. So we need the written word, and we need that to know who God is and who we are. And so Joshua says, keep steady on the word. And then he says, verse 7, so that you will not associate with these nations, which these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. So he's giving them a warning. Now, we got to think about this for just a second. He says, you need to hold on to the word of the Lord so that you don't associate with these nations. Now, I don't think Joshua is saying here that you need to become monks and hide out. There is a time in Christianity and in the church history where people did that, where they would lock themselves up in caves and towers and things like that, thinking, I'll keep myself away from the world and it won't affect me or infect me. And here's the problem. You still have your sinful flesh with you. You still have your mind that's not glorified yet. You still have your heart that you're struggling with sin. And so even monks in the history of the church have still struggled greatly with sin and flesh. And so I don't think that's what he means. I took a class in seminary where I had to read a book called Christ in Culture. And it talked about how it is as we as Christians are to engage with those around us in the world. And that was an option. And the paper I wrote said, I like this option. I want to get away from the world. I want to get away from the temptation of the world. But that's not what Scripture calls us to do. Scripture calls us to be fishers of men. Scripture calls us to go out into the world, but we're not to be a part of that world. And there's a fine line and balance to that, to where we have to, that's why we go back to verse 6, we got to hold on to the Word of God as we are out in the world. What Joshua is saying here is, and we'll see it a little bit more in just a minute, don't associate with these people to the point where you become worshipers of their God. That's why he says it here. He says, among you, do not mention the name of their God. He's not just saying you can't say the name of their God, Baal or Asheroth or anything like that, or gods that we know of today, Allah or anything like that. But he's saying mention them by calling upon them for help. Book of Jonah, when Jonah is in the boat and he is there and the storm comes upon them, and those pagan fishermen, what are they doing? They're calling upon their gods. But the reason the storm hasn't stopped is because they haven't trusted in the one true God at that point, and because Jonah is in disobedience at that point. But that's what it means, calling upon false gods, or making anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. So Joshua is saying, you have to be a part of this world. You have to be a part of this world. You have to go and make disciples. We know that that's true. But there, you have to also distance yourself in some ways. And that takes balance. And that takes wisdom from the Lord and discernment and guidance, because we are to be friendly to the world. We are to be hospitable, invite unbelievers into our home and to feed them and to have conversations with them and to teach them the word and to share the gospel with them. But we also have to be careful because they can greatly influence us and influence our thinking. And what happens a lot of times is the more, if we are not founded upon God's word, and we are speaking, we are so much in the world with the people of the world, we begin to compromise the things of God's word. And I use this as an illustration, but it's biblical, but I use it often because it's the world we live in, but it's the sexual revolution that we're in. The gender identity and homosexuality and LGBTQ and all of that. And what happens is all the culture in the world has made it so common to where that's, they think it's right, and they're trying to press that against everything else. But what happens is we have Christians who befriend people that believe in that or maybe have that kind of lifestyle. And there was a guy I used to work with at Chick-fil-A, and he was gay. And a lot of my Christian friends there at Chick-fil-A began to start celebrating that lifestyle because they said, he's such a nice guy. He seems like a good person. He's a nice guy. He cares for people. He's polite to people. And so they start celebrating his lifestyle rather than looking at what Scripture says. And that's where we have to be careful. We have to cling to the word of God. So we need to evangelize those people. We can't say forget about them, but we can't let that affect us as well. And it is a balance. And that's why I'm rambling at this point, because it is a balance. It's hard, it is difficult to do that, to love them, but not to celebrate their sin. How do we avoid that? Verse 8, you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. He says a little bit later not to cling to the rest of the nations, not to cling to the rest of the world, but he says cling to God. Now, this idea of clinging is a sense almost gluing yourself to God. So you take you ever taken super glue and glued it to something, and you're not getting that apart. It's difficult to do. And if you do, it's tearing it up and ripping it up, and it's useless. And Joshua is saying here, you need to be glued to the Lord. You need to cling to the Lord. You need to stick with the Lord and not have your hearts turned away. And that's Joshua's big motive in this passage, in this chapter. He's concerned about the wandering of the heart of Israel. So he says that. And then verse 9. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. As for you, no man has stood before you to this day. So he reminds them, cling to the Lord because of what God has done. Cling to him because he has fought for you. Cling to him because he has saved you. So what there's... when we think about clinging to the Lord, there's a lot of reasons why we struggle to do that. Even as believers, we struggle to do that. Our hearts are prone to wander. That's why we sing, come thou fount of every blessing, because that's what happens. So what are some of those reasons? Well, one, Joshua says it here. We'll come back to it in just a minute, but relationships. He's talking about here intermarrying with other nations because who follow after other gods. What happens is Joshua's saying, you fail to cling to the Lord because your hearts have been turned away from the one true living God because of someone else, because of a relationship. Just kind of like we talked about a while ago with those friends that people have and Christians have that are of a different lifestyle, and their hearts begin to turn away from the Lord. Other things that keep us from clinging to the Lord is worldly things, possessions and wealth. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And yet, our wandering hearts try to do both. We want the world and God. We want everything the world has to offer and the Lord. But over and over in the New Testament, God warns us not to love the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world and the things of it and the passions of it and the lust of it, because it's not of God. There's one man in the New Testament, and it's often overlooked because it's at the end of the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, to where Paul is listing out all the names of people, and we're thinking, we don't know who any of these 15 people are that he's talking about. Greetings to this person and say hello to this person. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last letter, he says this in verse 9. He's speaking to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So Demas has gone to Thessalonica. Now in Philemon, he speaks of Demas as a fellow worker in the Lord. But now at this point in 2 Timothy, he's saying Demas has left. Demas is gone after the world. Now, there's a lot of different debate what that means, that Demas went after the world. He stopped clinging to God and began to cling to the things of this world. And some people think it's because he didn't want to suffer like Paul. So he goes to Thessalonica to go to the church there. And that's a real possibility. But it seems like this language makes it seem like he has deserted Christ. He's deserted the Lord. And we know people like that. They seem so on fire for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. In the church one day and out the church another. And a passage we need to remember about that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us." And I say that because I want us to remember these people were not saved and then lost their salvation. That's not what happened. They were never truly followers of the Lord. Those whom the Lord saves, he will keep to the end. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And so, but there are many who have in some ways, as Hebrews chapter 6 says, tasted of the things of the Lord in some ways, but they were never truly converted. They were never born again, they've turned from God, and they've turned back to the world like Demas. And this is what Joshua's reminder is. He says, don't do that. Cling to God. And one other reason that we do that, we fail to cling to God, is because we cling to our sin. And that's so often what happens with people when they turn from God. Again, they were never truly believers. If that happens and they don't turn back to God eventually. But we, even as believers, we can fail to be obedient to the Lord because we love our sin. And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves every day. Is there a sin in our heart, in our lives, that we're clinging to more than Christ? Is our fellowship with Christ where it ought to be, our communion with Christ where it ought to be, or is it not because we're clinging to some type of lust or passion of the flesh that we need to kill, we need to repent of, we need to turn from? And often that's what happens, and that's what's going to happen with Israel here. And that's why Joshua is so concerned about it. Then he says, let's look at verse 10 together. "One of your men," he's reminding them of God's faithfulness again, "one of your men puts to flight 1,000. So he says, how does that happen? "For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised." So what Joshua is saying is, hey, listen, you can take one of your men against 1,000 of the others, and if God is for you and fighting for you, you can whoop them all. That's what he's saying. It's impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And so he's reminding them of that. He's giving them hope because he says, it's not over. You're in the land, don't get comfy. It's not over. Don't get lazy. You still got to serve the Lord. You still got to fight against sin. You still got to take possession of the rest of the land. But remember, God who fought for you back then will fight for you still. Verse 11, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Now notice, one thing we need to notice about this is, let's go back to Exodus for just a minute, and then we're going to look at this and then picture our own Christian lives. In the book of Exodus, you have the Israelites who are in slavery. Well, God redeems them and brings them out of slavery, and then in chapter 19, gives them the law of God. So he doesn't say, all right, you keep the law, and then I'll save you out of slavery. He says, I'm going to save you and then give you the law. Same thing here. He brings them to the land, and now Joshua is saying, be obedient. Be obedient. In our own Christian lives, God doesn't say, hey, you need to pick yourself up a little bit. You need to clean yourself off, dust yourself off, get your heart right, and then I will save you. While, I said this Sunday, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And then he calls us to be obedient. He calls us to be obedient. There is plenty for us in this Christian life to be obedient to the Lord. But it's not to be saved, but it's because we have been saved. And it's out of that heart of being saved that we can truly love God. So we can't love God apart from knowing God. And we don't know God until we've been born again by the Spirit of God. And so it's impossible. It is impossible to love God without knowing Him and without having your heart be made new. And so it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through knowing Him, believing in Him, trusting in Him, what He has done for us, knowing that God's loved us first, and then we can love Him. And I say that, it's impossible because of our sin. Our sinful hearts and our depraved hearts apart from the Lord cannot love sin and God at the same time. And so Joshua is saying, you need to know that you have been saved, you've been brought to this promised land. Now love the Lord your God. Jesus tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love Him with our whole being in every aspect of our being. And so we as believers, we need to remember that. We need to love God. Finally, Joshua gives, he ends this chapter, in again, when he's writing this and saying this, there's not chapters of the Bible. That was added later for our own purposes. But he ends this section right here with a warning. A warning not to marry those of the other faith. Verse 12, verses 12 through 16, we see this warning. Verse 12, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he's saying, if when you are in this land, you begin to go outside the covenant community of Israel and marry those other nations. Again, it's not about ethnicity at this point. It's about the heart. It's about the religion. It's about following after the Lord. He said, if you do that, your hearts will be turned away from me. You will not cling to me, and you will cling to their gods. You'll do what verse 7 says and name their gods and cry out to their gods. And that's exactly what happens in Israel's history. Let me just read a passage for you in 1 Kings chapter 11 with the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. Verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonianite, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from God to other gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods, after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. as the heart of David his father had been. His heart was turned away. And Solomon's an example, one of many in Israel's history. And that's why God would later in their history exile them out of the land and kick them out. And the northern tribe of Israel would be kicked out by Assyria. And then 140 years later, the southern tribe of Judah would be kicked out by the Babylonians and taken into exile. That's where you have the book of Daniel written and Jeremiah. But God is gracious. He would bring them back. But listen to this. In the book of Ezra, chapter 9, what happens after God, who is so gracious, brings them back to the land and rebuilds the temple and rebuilds their homes and their structures and their walls? Ezra, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, when these things had been completed, and the princes approached me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Jebusites and Ammonites and Moabites and Egyptians and Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and some of their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the people of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." And y'all, I would encourage y'all to read the rest of that chapter, because Ezra cries his heart out to the Lord, laments over the sin of the people, and is brokenhearted that they have committed such evilness against the Lord. And he speaks of it. He says, "God, you have been so gracious to us to bring us back. And as soon as we get back here, what do? The same exact sin that got us in trouble in the first place." Isn't that the heart of man? Isn't that what we do over and over and over and over? And so Joshua warns them. If there's one main theme throughout the Old Testament, really throughout Scripture, but at least the Old Testament, is don't let your heart be turned away from God. Cling to the Lord. And that's what Joshua is reminding them over and over. In verses 14 through 16, he continues the warning, and we need to pay attention to this. He says this, "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth." He's saying, I'm going to pass away. "You know in all your hearts and all your soul that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed." That's the beautiful same passage that we saw last week, where Joshua says not one of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. He's reminding them. He said God was faithful to his promises. And God, he says, God's word never fails. But Joshua is about to do something. Probably catches the Israelites off guard. He says God's word never fails. His good word never fails. And his threats never fail. And that's what he says in verse 15. "It shall come about that just as the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so that the Lord will bring you up out of, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." He's saying, God's not just going to be faithful to his good promises. God's going to be faithful to his curses upon you as well when you are disobedient. Joshua was trying to wake them up and say, this is important. God's word never fails, whether it's a promise of blessing or a promise of curse and judgment. God's word never fails. Verse 16, "When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you." I emphasize that tonight, one, because the word of God does, but two, because we need to remember that. Our culture, who doesn't always know God's word, they think they know God, but they don't truly know God. The world doesn't know God. They think they do. But if they think about God, they'll say, well, God to me is a God of love. Well, God is a God of love. 1 John tells us God is love. But that's not all God is. God is also holy, and God is just, and he's righteous. And with all of that comes a holy wrath upon sin. And it's because of that we have to keep in mind that we can't split up the things of God. God is all of those things, and we have to remember that. So there's a warning. There's a warning of grace and mercy for us in Christ, but for all those who do not come under the wing of Christ, come under the trust of Christ, have faith in Christ, there is a promise that God will punish sin. There's an eternal judgment awaiting for those who do not trust in Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and be marveled among all those who believed, for our testimony to you was believed." And I think there's a lot of people that don't fully believe in that part of the Word of God. They think, oh, God is going to wink at my sin and just let me in heaven one day. And that might be what the world does. I don't know if I've shared this before. When I was late in elementary school, this is when the Lord had started working on my heart when I was around the time I was saved. And I remember being in class thinking, man, I barely get by with some of these tests, but my teachers, they're so kind. I wasn't thinking about them being gracious and kind. I didn't know that language back then, but I thought they always just get me by. They help me get by. And I remember thinking, I bet it's that way with the Lord too. I bet He just lets us just get by. And that was my naive 10, 11 year old mind thinking that way, but that's not what happens. It's not what happens. It's trust in Christ or there's punishment for sin. Christ has taken the punishment for those who trust in Him, but for those who haven't, there's a word of warning. And the promises and the Word of God that God spoke in the Old Testament, He still speaks in the New Testament. And that's why it's so vital for us to believe it, to know it, and to proclaim the good news of the hope of Christ to the world. Mm-hmm. And again, I think the world, I don't think they truly believe that. I think they think that they're going to skirt by and get into heaven off of trying to be good or
working
their way in or just whatever. God's just going to let them in. But there's one way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we need to trust that. We need to believe that. We need to remember the Word of God. And as we get close to finishing this book, Joshua is saying, cling to the Lord. Cling to Christ. Cling to the One that saved your soul. And don't turn away. Don't let your heart wander. And again, we pray and ask the Lord by His Spirit and His grace and His Word, help us each and every day to fight sin, to kill sin, to pursue godliness, to pursue holiness for His glory. And remember, we can't do that on our own. It's only by God and His grace that we can do that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth of your Word. Lord, this book of Joshua is one that was written thousands of years ago and yet is still relevant for today. And we thank you for that, Father. It's because your Word has been spoken to us, Father, so that we can know you. So I thank you. And I pray that it helps us to see that you take sin seriously, but you've also made a way for the forgiveness of sins in Christ. So we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you help us to be obedient to you. You help us to walk in ways that honor and glorify you, Father. Lord, I pray that you go before us as we go through the rest of this week, Father. I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that love you, serve you, that care for those who are lost, Father. Yes. Lord, help us to not cast them off, Father. Help us to see compassion. Have compassion for them, Father. Help us to speak the word of truth, the word of life to them, Father, so that they may too know of your grace and mercy that's found only in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you be with us, that we would be a church that honors you, that loves you, and that cares to make your glory known among the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.